Spiritual friendship is more than acquaintance. It is an ongoing relationship in which we nurture one another's souls, in which divine affairs and human affairs intersect in such a way as to create moments of grace.
That's the Reverend Glenn Etheridge. I'm Peter Wallace. Join us for some conversation and an inspiring message of faith today on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thanks, Sherry. We're pleased to have with us today the Reverend Glenn Etheridge, senior pastor of Oak Grove United Methodist Church in Decatur, Georgia. Glenn is a graduate of the University of Georgia and earned a Master of Divinity degree from Yale University, where he received the Nuremberg Prize for preaching. Currently, he is a candidate for a Doctor of Ministry degree from Princeton Theological Seminary. Before coming to Oak Grove in 2007, Glenn was the senior pastor of Cannon United Methodist in Snellville, Georgia, and has served United Methodist parishes in Evans, Blue Ridge, Starsville, and Gainesville, Georgia. Glenn, thanks for being with us.
Thank you, Peter. It's good to be here.
You've been serving Oak Grove United Methodist Church for a little more than 3 years now. Share some highlights with us about your church.
Oak Grove is a small town church in the middle of a big city. We have very much a community feel, and when you come into the church, you see the people that you see at the local meat market and the local restaurants. We enjoy being a part of that community and creating a life-changing community within that area of Atlanta. The church itself is deeply rooted historically as well as presently in that area. And so when you come, you find a group of people that have known each other for generations. You find people who are moving into the Atlanta area. And you find a group of people who are very interested in having meaningful friendships, meaningful relationships, and a growing faith in Jesus Christ.
Oak Grove is very active, as you say, in the suburban community, and I notice you host a number of programs and services that may be a bit unusual for a church, like ballroom dancing, various theatrical productions, and of course the world-famous Oak Grove United Methodist Barbecue. Is that effort intentional? How does your church try to serve the community in that way, and why?
Our church has a very central focus on community. One of the reasons is we have a conscious effort to create community in that particular section of the city. So we are very much interested in hosting community events. We work with schools when they need space. We're glad to share space with them. We try to do all of that, but also maintain that focus on helping people develop a faith in Jesus Christ. So our doors are wide open and there are many portals to come into the congregation. But once there, we really want to work hard on helping people have an opportunity to develop relationship with Christ and with one another.
So looking at the big picture, how would you suggest that churches in whatever context they may be, urban or suburban, how can they go about more effectively engaging folks of any age in their communities?
There is a hunger in all of us to be in community and to be in relationship. So churches have to provide many opportunities for people to come and to be in fellowship with one another and to be in study with one another. Those meaningful spiritual friendships become ways in which people find purpose and meaning in their lives. We intentionally cast a broad net of programming, a broad net with many portals of entry into the church. We have a large youth ministry. We have a couple of hundred kids in a preschool ministry. We have a couple of hundred kids in a daycare ministry. All of those are opportunities for people to have some contact with the church. The important piece is that connection to move from that portal coming in to giving a faith opportunity, to give an opportunity to talk about relationship with Jesus Christ.
Now, this summer and fall, much has been made in the news over religious divisions, mainly between Christianity, Islam, and Judaism. What is your view regarding how churches should interact with congregations of other faiths in their communities?
I think for us, the important thing is to be true to the faith that we're in. Ours is a faith of hospitality. Ours is a faith of caring for those who may be different from us. Ours is a faith of reaching out. My hope for the voice of the church would be that we are a place with open arms. We are a place who proclaims grace. We are a place who welcomes others. I'd like to see the church within the large community that is the United States and that is the world to be a voice of hospitality and welcome, grace. Obviously, there's a built-in tension in religions that have a belief in conversion, a belief in the importance of their particular faith position. And that's a sensitive issue. But I don't think anyone wins someone in any way by being harsh or judgmental toward the others. I think it is the power of love and the power of grace that transforms. And my hope is that our church would be that witness.
Well, this Sunday, the church observes All Saints Day. What's the goal of this focus?
Several goals for All Saints Sunday. One is remembering. There are many faithful people that you want to lift up, and there are families who are still processing their grief and who enjoy that time to set aside a moment to remember that those lives still matter. It's also a connection with the saints of old, not just those who have died last year, but maybe 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, 20 years, maybe 100 years, maybe 1,000 years, all the way back to the ancient saints. But it gives us an opportunity to connect with some of our spiritual roots. But I also think it's a call for those who are still here. It's a call to live a life that can lift up Jesus Christ and invite other people into that relationship with Jesus Christ. So it's at once celebration, it's at once mourning, and it's also invitation and calling.
In your sermon, you will reflect on the epistle lesson for today, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Would you read the passage for us?
2 Thessalonians 1, 1 through 4. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We must always give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith during all your persecutions and the afflictions that you are enduring.
Paul seems to be really bragging on this congregation for their growing faith, but also because the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. So their love must have been unusual for Paul to point it out. What do you think?
Paul usually began his letters with great affirmation and gratitude for the things in that church that were going well. And I think it's fair to say that at Thessalonians, Paul held a favorable view of how they interacted with one another and a favorable view of the community that they had built, contrasted by the divisions that were going on in other churches, such as the church at Corinth. So I think Paul was celebrating their way of being in community together. And as he said, he's using that as an example as he calls other churches to be faithful in their living.
Even in the midst of afflictions and difficulties.
I think especially because they were in affliction and difficulties. Crisis in our life doesn't make us different. It makes us more. And those things that the Thessalonians were gifted at, mutual love, growing faith, were accentuated by the fact that they were under persecution. And they lived their lives gloriously and became examples for the world by how they interacted with the crisis in their communities.
Glenn, your sermon is entitled Spiritual Friendships. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter. I appreciate you.
And if you'd like to listen to today's program with Glenn Etheridge again, read his sermon transcript, or watch our video conversation, please visit our website at dayone.org.
One of my favorite aspects of ordained ministry is the friendships developed over the years. as a United Methodist pastoral family who served in itinerant ministry for 23 years, we have developed a network of friends across our conference that feeds our need for social contact and our need for what I call spiritual friendship. Spiritual friendship is more than acquaintance. It is an ongoing relationship in which we nurture one another's souls. In spiritual friendships, divine affairs and human affairs intersect in such a way as to create moments of grace. Although the Apostle Paul uses different language, he often speaks of spiritual friendship. When he refers to Christians he has met in his missionary journeys, he calls them brothers and sisters in the faith. He expresses deep appreciation and affection for these spiritual friends, and so do I. When Kathy and I have had occasion in our lives to celebrate, we invite friends and family to surround us so that our joy might be multiplied. And when the time to grieve has come, we have been grateful for friends who have offered a listening ear. I'm grateful for these spiritual friends, but the spiritual friendships I've had in my life go back well beyond my memory. From the time I was born, there were folks surrounding me who shared in forming me spiritually. There were many folks in my hometown of Elberton, Georgia, who taught me Sunday school, led my youth group, loved me when I was unlovable. They were patient with me when I was intolerable. They were graceful toward me when I had been anything but graceful to them. In word and deed, they taught the Scriptures. They taught me about Jesus. They stirred in my heart a hunger for Jesus Christ. All of these folks are spiritual friends because they fed my soul. As we observe All Saints' Day on November 1st, we celebrate the great cloud of witnesses whose bodies have left this world, but whose spiritual friendships have shaped and molded us. They've become part of the communion of saints that we celebrate when we recite the Apostles' Creed. All Saints' Day is a day to remember those who have entered eternal rest, and for me, it's a day to give thanks for spiritual friends, living and dead, who have brought me to this place. As Tennyson said in Ulysses, "I am a part of all that I have met." Each of these spiritual friends wrote a memorable story upon my heart, and from their writings the story of my life is told. I am who I am today because of who we were together yesterday. Let me introduce you to some of my spiritual friends. We can start at age 4 with Beverly Bond, who taught my preschool at her house and who was my vacation Bible school teacher in the summers. In her Bible school classes, we recreated the ancient villages of Galilee on a sand table with old-fashioned clothespins painted to represent villagers. She told the stories of Jesus, and they came to life on that table. Meet Beth Gaines, who would gather our third-grade Sunday school class around an out-of-tune piano played by Kim Phelps of the youth group. We would sing about the love of Jesus, the presence of the Holy Spirit, and the vitality of Scripture. She hugged us every Sunday, told us how wonderful God's love was, read the Scriptures for us, and prayed with us. I want you to know about Conley Taylor, my youth minister. In a Bluebird school bus, he took the youth all over the country to sing and to learn and to be together in Christian fellowship. He had the patience of Job and a passion for ministry. We all knew that he loved the Lord. These are three of the spiritual friends who gave me deep roots for my faith in Jesus Christ. Some of these friends are still alive today, and some are part of the church triumphant. The Apostle Paul knew that he too was shaped by his spiritual friendships. In his second letter to the Thessalonians, Paul gave thanks to God for his spiritual friends at that church. He singled them out for praise because their faith was growing abundantly. Few things in life are more powerful than a person of growing faith. When someone is growing in faith, their life bears fruit such that you recognize God at work in them. Faith that inspires is faith that is constant, daring, and enduring. Meet Ed and Linda Baker, who were members of a church I served in the Atlanta suburb of Snellville. Ed is a civil engineer and Linda a school teacher. But after several mission trips to Honduras, this couple heard a call to the full-time mission field. Leaving behind the security of good jobs, they signed up to go wherever the Lord might send. They were assigned to Paraguay, where they operated the Agua de Vida ministry, the water of life. They drilled wells in rural villages, bringing fresh, clean water, and they offered the water of life in preaching, teaching, and witness. Their faith inspires me because it's a daring faith, a faith that surrenders comfort and predictability so that they might be available for the Lord's use. They spent most of their time in the mission field, so I don't know Ed and Linda as well as other members of that congregation. Still, our spiritual friendship inspires me because their growing faith makes me a better follower of Jesus Christ. Like all growing faith, the Baker's faith is rooted in extravagant grace. Ed and Linda are quick to tell you that in those early short-term mission trips, they received far more than they gave. In the lives of the Hondurans they visited, they experienced grace upon grace as they heard the testimony of people in poverty who had profound faith in the provision of God. Ed and Linda's faith is born of God's extravagant grace. Grace precedes all things, including faith itself, because grace is God's initial act of love. Grace is perfectly embodied in the gift of Jesus Christ, and grace often manifests itself in the witness of spiritual friends who in their lives write memorable stories of grace and faith. One of the greatest stories of grace and faith was written on my heart early in my life. Kelly Coggins and I were childhood friends. Our neighborhoods backed up to each other, separated by a creek bed that was our meeting ground. We played together every day after school. Some days we played in the creek catching crayfish and running through the woods. Other days we would ride our bikes across town to visit her grandmother, whom we called Gaggy. At Gaggy's house we ate peanut butter and bananas. In the innocence of childhood, we loved to be together. One year Kelly's family bought a side-by-side refrigerator freezer with crushed ice through the door. At that time, no one had seen an ice-through-the-door freezer, so Kelly and I were drawn to it like moths to a light. We would go to her house to drink Coca-Cola over crushed ice and live the high life. One day, boredom got the better of us, and we went to her front yard and started throwing little ice pellets at passing cars. At the time, we were not aware of the danger. For the most part, we were so lousy at throwing that we did no damage, until we hit the car of Sarah Maxwell, a librarian in our small town, and the spiritual friend who taught me more about extravagant grace than I have ever learned. A few minutes after we hit her car, Sarah returned to Kelly's yard. Kelly and I took off running to hide, as if Sarah didn't know us, our parents, and how many overdue books we had at the library. She called out, "Kelly? Glenn?" We stopped in our tracks to turn and face the judgment. "You gave me something, so I wanted to give you something." And with those words, she placed a pomegranate in each of our hands. Even as third graders, we knew we had been touched by an angel. We had received extravagant grace, and it was transforming. For the remainder of childhood, and now even as an adult, I'm here talking about her remarkable act of grace. I now know that this was just a woman in town fulfilling her divine call to be a spiritual friend, writing the story of extravagant grace and growing faith on my heart. I'm grateful that Sarah answered the call to be a spiritual friend to Kelly and to me. Spiritual friendship is a gift from generation to generation. Each generation receives extravagant grace and a divine call to share that grace with others. Beth, Beverly, Sarah, Conley witnessed to their growing faith by their extravagant grace. Through them, God has called me to witness to my faith. In the United Methodist Church, our liturgy for infant baptism asks congregants to promise the next generation to witness to our faith and to give grace. People in worship on Sunday promise the baptized infant that they will be spiritual friends. The parents accept their duty and privilege to live a life that becomes the gospel, and the congregation promises to nurture the child's faith. In my congregation, I walk the child among the people and ask, "Will you teach this child in Sunday school and children's choir? Will you chaperone the youth trip? Will you promise not to give up on this child, no matter how much the child disrupts your Sunday school classroom?" The congregation dutifully says, "With God's help, we will." When we confirm that child in eighth grade and later celebrate the child's high school graduation, I use those occasions to check up on our progress as spiritual friends. I ask, "Do you know these young people? You promised to nurture their faith when they were babies. How are you doing? Did you teach their Bible school? Did you make meaningful conversation with them in the halls? Are you telling them about Jesus? Are you modeling a growing faith? All of us are eager for role models, especially children and teens. They emulate those around them. They need spiritual friends. We see children's hunger for a role model when they play dress-up. It's a precious sight indeed to see a little girl who has painted her face with mother's makeup, or a little boy in dad's oversized coat, or a child standing in shoes that look like canoes on the tiny feet. There's nothing children want more than to grow up to fill those shoes. When an adult walks down the street, children will often try to put their feet right in the footprint of that adult. I'm grateful that spiritual friends walked in front of me and left giant spiritual footprints. The next generation is counting on you and me for extravagant grace and a growing faith. They need us to make large footprints so that they can follow in our steps. On All Saints' Day, I'll breathe a prayer of thanks for those spiritual friends who have gone before me, and I'll pray that you and I leave footprints of grace and faith large enough for the next generation to follow. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Will you join me in prayer? Dear Lord, you lived a life so large that none could miss it. By caring for those people thought to be so small as to be insignificant. Grow my faith, Lord Jesus. Grow my spirit so that I may live a life of grace. Grant me opportunity to leave a spiritual footprint large enough to be seen and deep enough to matter. Amen.
Our speaker today was the Reverend Glenn Etheridge, senior pastor of Oak Grove United Methodist Church in Decatur, Georgia. For a free transcript of his sermon, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. Or write Day 1, 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia 30308. To listen again to today's program or watch video interviews with our preachers, visit us online at dayone.org. And remember, Day One depends on the financial contributions of our faithful listeners. We're grateful for your support. I'm Sherry Miller. For the next 2 weeks on Day One, we're honored to have with us the very Reverend Sam Candler, Dean of the Episcopal Cathedral of St. Philip in Atlanta, Georgia. Be sure to be with us. Now, Glenn Etheridge offers some final thoughts on his message today with our host, Peter Wallace.
Well, Glenn, as the church observes All Saints Day, which you so beautifully spoke about in your message, I'm wondering if there are some practical actions you might suggest that we take to give thanks for our spiritual friends who have inspired our faith through our lives, those who have passed away and even those who are still alive.
I think there's no greater word of comfort or encouragement than to speak affirmation of someone's loved one who's passed away. To tell them what that person meant in your life can be a profound word of grace for someone, especially on All Saints' Day. I also think it's important to focus on those who are living and to take a moment to say to those who are currently impacting you, you know, you really make a difference for me. You can do that in a letter, in a card, but the best way is to face-to-face say, you mean a great deal to me. I learn more about Jesus Christ by the way you live. It gives you an opportunity to share the gift of gratitude. It gives the other person the opportunity to be encouraged in their witness for Jesus. And it reminds all of us that all of us are witnessing every day, whether we're aware or not, people are looking.
You showed us that a growing faith is rooted in extravagant grace, God's grace, but it's a grace we too can live out and share, as the librarian Sarah Maxwell showed you and your friend when you were ornery kids. How can we more intentionally become channels of grace in the way Sarah Maxwell did?
I think the key word in that is intentionality. We tend to do well that which we set our minds and hearts to do. I think to simply say that I want to make living gracefully a goal for myself is one of the ways that we begin to live that out. For that which we set our mind upon, we tend to accomplish. And so I think that's the beginning start, is to make that our intentional effort. And then from that as to how we actually make that or bring that into fruition is by seeking opportunities to surprise people by going above and beyond. Over and over, the parables give illustrations of a response that is greater than anything we might expect. You plant a mustard seed, you get a large plant. Those are examples of a great harvest on a small plant. I think if we can plant seeds of grace, that we would be amazed at the harvest that God can bring through that.
You said children and adults are eager for role models. So many people have failed them in life. And we all want someone who will live with the courage of their convictions. In these times of great division in our country, politically and religiously, how might we do that in a more Christ-like way?
I think we have to recognize that none of us have an exclusive claim on the truth, that wisdom is found from the community working together, and that together, whether we're in our local church dealing with conflict there or whether we're talking about our national politics, wisdom is found in the communication of voices and ideas and rational thought. All those things come together, and out of that we have a spirit of discernment, and everybody brings something to the table. The founding documents of our country are based on a democratic concept of participation in the government in some role. I think when we're talking about politics, we have to affirm one another and recognize that everyone has something to contribute to the national conversation.
Glenn, what's the one thing you hope our listeners will keep in mind from your sermon this week?
I hope that as they listen to the sermon this week, that they'll reflect on those spiritual friends they have, take a moment to give thanks to them, both to God and to their loved ones. And for those who are living spiritual friends, I hope they'll reach out and thank them for their influence.
Glenn Etheridge, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches, including the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Episcopal Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, the United Church of Christ, and the United Methodist Church. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.
Throughout this 65th anniversary year, we've asked those of you who enjoy Day One to help celebrate this milestone by contributing $1 for each of our 65 years of weekly broadcasts. Many of you have responded, and on behalf of everyone who makes Day One possible, we thank you from the bottom of our hearts. If you haven't given to Day One yet this year, we ask you to consider your gift of $65 or any amount before this year's end. Your gift is tax deductible and will help sustain our network of stations, our growing web audience, and our frequent programs to our troops on the American Forces Network. Celebrate our 65th anniversary with us by sending your gift today to Day One at 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308, or by giving securely online at dayone.org. Join in the celebration today and keep the voice of the Mainline Church alive and well on national radio. Thank you and God bless you.